speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
We continue our thoughts then from 2 John, and we have been reading from chapter 4, or verse 4 through verse 11 of this one chapter book, where John says, "I rejoice greatly that I have found certain of thy children walking in the truth, even as we receive the commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote to thee a new commandment, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we should walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, even as you heard from the beginning, that ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are gone forth into the world, even they that confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Look to yourselves, that ye lose not the things which we have wrought, but that ye receive a full reward." We notice this morning the emphasis placed on truth, a term that is used 5 times in 2 John. Also the word commandments, 4 times given. Doctrines, 3 times given. And love, 4 times given. So here's the emphasis. Here's where the real crux of the matter lays. This is the beauty of the text. And what a wonderful thing it is to keep the commandments of the Lord and know that that's the manner in which we'd show our love for the Lord. This is the demonstration of our love. A man may say, "I love God," but he doesn't keep his commandments. He hasn't demonstrated it. And until we demonstrate it, we can't know that our love is there for God. But when we demonstrate our love, then we can know, and furthermore, we can see what God has wrought in us. What has God worked in you? Has He taken your heart and molded it in harmony with His will? That's what He wants to do. He wants to mold you as a one who is working with the clay. He wants to mold you into that which He would have you to be. And that's what it means, once He has done this through our obedience, not to lose the things which He has wrought in us. We pointed out this morning that several throughout the Bible time have lost that which has been wrought in them by God. Adam and Eve lost it. They, of course, the things that were wrought in them by God, they gave them up for the sin that was offered to them. We've noticed in other things, such as Israel. Israel had the blessings of God, the guidance of God, the protection of God. But that which God had wrought in them, they gave it up. And so it is with the church. Back a few years ago, the first Christian church departed from the Church of Christ and changed the things that were written therein, began to be a great denomination, and yet they weren't great at all. Because of that, the departure came and digression came, and then they were not pleasing in the sight of God. And today we have those who still want to make the Lord's church a denominational body. If we turn away from God, we'll turn away from that which He has wrought or worked in us. We don't want to be a part of that, and that's the reason John was reminding this good lady and her children who had been walking in the truth to continue to walk in the truth, lest they find themselves following deceivers and antichrist. Now, the deceivers are those who delude. They lead astray. They are those who seduce and deceive, and they don't want people who are saints of God to walk in the faith. They will do anything to change the gospel. They will do anything to change your course. They're not friends of yours. They're not friends of God. They're enemies of the cross. But then there are those who are antichrist. That simply means they're opposed to Christ. They deny that Christ came in the flesh or that He can come in the flesh. They don't believe the Messiah is here yet. Of course, the Jewish people don't believe that. They don't believe the Messiah has come. And they don't believe, and they try to cause doubt in the minds of others. Now, there are certain things that we as Christians, though, can do to guard against this. And we must do so. We must exercise a careful constraint and self-examination continually, lest we find ourselves following in their tracks. We must also remember that apostasy is ever present and can be possible for us. And we must remember that the devil never sleeps, that he is continually trying to pull us aside, and hence we have to watch and pray lest we fall into these temptations. So tonight, since John said, "Now you watch and don't allow him to remove that which God has wrought in you," we need to see, in view of the work that the deceivers and the antichrist do, we have to look to ourselves, don't we? That's what John said, do. Look to yourselves. Do you see the personal responsibility here? I trust that you do. John didn't say, now don't worry about it. God's going to look out for you, and there's nothing you need to do. If you're just under the umbrella of grace, well, you don't have a thing in the world to do. That's just not the case in the Bible, is it? Here John said, look to yourselves. Why? Why, lest we be ruined and lest we be betrayed. Could you follow error? Could you walk in darkness? Could you have the same feelings toward error that you have toward truth now? Well, of course you could. If you're deceived, then you're not going to walk uprightly before the Lord. Now, others can encourage us, and we need the help of each and every one, but they can't fight the battles for us, can they? They can't lay the strategy for us. They can't win the victory over Satan and sin for us. You know what? We have to win that for ourselves. And therefore, he says here, look to yourselves. We have to attend to our own duties and our own responsibilities. Now, indeed, we can help one another, but I have to establish my own faith. I have to establish my own defense against wrong. And if I don't do that, do you know what? It's not going to be done. If I don't obey the commands of the Lord, if I don't walk uprightly before the Lord, nobody else is going to do that for me. And so, my friends, if you're depending on someone else to do that, you need to see your personal responsibility and look to yourself. Because if you don't build your own structure for Christian character, if you fail in this instance, then of course no one can do this for you. In Matthew 25 and verse 9, there in the parable of the virgins, he said, but the wise answered to the foolish, go and buy for yourselves, because lest we have not enough for us and you, go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. You know, none of us have enough to share with others on righteousness, do we? No. None have enough to share here. And so, here is none to spare. But rather, he said, you go and buy for yourselves. Now, you know what the Bible calls these people? Calls them foolish virgins. He didn't call them idiots. They're not idiots. They're pretty smart. But they are foolish because they're careless, they're indifferent, and they put the kingdom of the Lord second. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, you seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness. And each one of us must procure for ourselves God's favor. And we do that by walking in God's will. So in Psalms 127 verse 1, he said, except the Lord build the house or build the life, they labor in vain that built it. Not good enough to say, well, I'm as good as somebody else, because somebody else might not be as good as God wants them to be. So if you're comparing yourself simply to others, you're making a mistake. You need to look to yourself and look to God's will. And this is indeed a personal, introspective view of ourselves. It is that looking within to see ourselves as God sees us, and to see ourselves not as somebody might say we are, but as we really are. You know, I can't fool myself. And you can't fool yourself. You know yourself better than I do. I know myself better than you do. And God knows both of us. And so when we think about that, it's so difficult, isn't it, to admit our own faults. To say, you know, I've got faults and I need to correct those and I need to change those. It's so easy for us to see the other's faults, so hard for us to see our own. One man pictured it as if you were meeting a car and you can't see your own headlights, but you can certainly see his. Well, that's somewhat like the faults that are here. Human vanity sometimes prevents us from being honest with ourselves, doesn't it? And with God. And we have to check that weakness. We have to check it and eliminate it if possible. So this is the reason John said, look to yourselves, lest you lose that which you have wrought. Well, why should we look? Well, in order, first of all, to assess our strength. If we don't look at these things, how are we going to know how strong we are? Or how weak we may be? We have to look to ourselves so that we can take inventory. And then we'll know what we're really made of. We'll know what our character is. And that's imperative, isn't it? To know our true condition. And so we must estimate ourselves, examine ourselves. That's what 2 Corinthians 13:5 says. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Or know you not of your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. So we need to prove ourselves. Why is that so important? Because we could lose our reward. And we need to be of severest honesty here. We need to be of severest objectivity. We don't want to lose sight of what we're looking for or why we're looking for that, because we have to know of ourselves what we really are. And if it's possible to eliminate the weaknesses and augment the strength, Then we need to do that. James 1 says, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's likened unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. He beholdeth himself, goeth his way, and straightway he forgetteth what manner of man he was. And he whosoever looketh, he said, into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continueth therein, being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, we often try to correct faults of others, don't we? Without any effort to correct our own, maybe. And that the Lord condemns. That the Lord does not approve at all. Also, somebody said, we're not doing anything. Are you sure? Maybe you need to check. In Matthew 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in verses 3 through 5, why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye? But wilt not say, considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. He said, or how wilt thou say unto thy brother, let me cast out the mote out of thine own eye? And lo, the beam is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite. Now, why is he a hypocrite? Because he's pretending to be something he's not. He's pretending to uphold God's truth when he's not upholding it himself. So he says here, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. Now, you know what a beam is. It's a large, squared block of wood. And then he said, you shall be able to see clearly how to cast that mote, which is a small splinter, out of thy brother's eye. Well, isn't it important then that we try to correct our own faults? You know, it means here when Jesus is speaking in Matthew 7, you sweep the trash from the front of your own door before you start sweeping the trash from the front of somebody else's door. Sometimes that's the only thing we're looking at, though. Some try to fix everyone except themselves. And you know, fault finding is kind of like a good, comfortable bed. It's easy to get into. It's hard to get out of. And so we don't want to be that kind of people, lest the Lord condemn us. Well, we need to look, lest we lose that which the Lord has wrought in us. We need to look at why we need to look, and then what should we look for? Well, we ought to look, first of all, for any signs of apostasy, shouldn't we? Well, I'm not going to apostatize. You better look again. You may be. You need to know the things that bring that apostasy upon us. You know, any signs of apostasy, however trivial, we may find we're not near as strong as we thought we were. Peter thought he was a lot stronger than he was, you remember? And when the Lord said, there are those of you, Matthew 26, 31 through 35, who will be offended in me this day, Peter said, Lord, they all may be, but not me. Not me, Peter says. The Lord said, Peter, before the cock crows twice, thou shalt deny that thou knowest me thrice. He said, listen, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison and to death with thee. And then it says, so said all of the apostles. But then when the time came for the trial, Peter not only said twice, I don't know him, the third time he cursed. And this he should not have done at all, but the Lord evidently looked at him. And Peter went aside and wept bitterly. What should we look for? Well, we need to see that our strength is sincere and that we are not weak, but actually, we may be on the verge of falling away from grace right now. It's very possible that even we could be in that shape. You know, Galatians 5:4 says, ye who are trying to be justified by that old law, you're severed from Christ. You're fallen from grace. In Hebrews 6:4-6, he said, thereafter we have enjoyed the blessings of being enlightened and tasting of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then we fell away. Listen to him closely. It's impossible, he said, to renew that one unto repentance, seeing that he crucified unto himself the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. You know, backsliders sometimes become apostates. They didn't intend it that way. When they started out, they just backslid a little bit. Not much. But then before long, apostasy overcame them. And they didn't realize it was even on top of them. Luke 8:13, though, warns in the parable of the sower, those that fell on the rock, he said, are those who heard, they received the word with joy, and they had no root. And who for a while believed, but in the time of temptation, they fell away. Mere excitement's not going to do it, friend. Mere religious excitement will be gone as soon as you turn around. And it's not sufficient to sustain us when the real trials of life come. Faith is. Faith is strong enough. If you say, my faith is on the Word of God, not on my opinion, not on my thinking, but it's based on the solid rock of God's teaching, then you have the chance to overcome when the winds of difficulty blow upon you. But this is what we ought to look for. Actually, we need to be sure that we're not about to fall from grace. You know, Paul teaches that, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Sure fact. Anyone can fall, can't they? There wouldn't have been any reason for Paul to warn about falling if nobody can fall. And so those who teach that a man cannot fall from grace are just simply not teaching the truth, and you need to know that. We can fall. But let's notice some of the signs of approaching apostasy. And if you see these signs in your life, it's time to make correction now instead of waiting until apostasy overcomes you. Number one would be a lack of Bible study, wouldn't it? You know what that means? That means spiritual starvation. You can spiritually starve to death. Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Hosea 4:6 of the Old Testament said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And because they've rejected my word, I'll reject them. They've forgotten my law, I'll forget them." And we need to remember that. 1 Peter 2:2, Peter said, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby unto salvation." So, if you don't desire that word, if you have a lack of knowledge and you're not trying to increase that knowledge, friends, you have an approaching apostasy on top of you. Then next of all is the absence of prayer. You know, that's an approaching apostasy too. If you're not praying as you once did, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." And that, of course, if it's not done, would mean spiritual death. You cannot live without praying. And acceptable prayer is that which is to be offered on a continual basis. You know, it's like saying, "Breathe without ceasing if you want to have life." Now, if you hold your breath and you decide you don't have to breathe, you'll find out pretty soon you're going to die. Pray without ceasing. Breathe without ceasing. Or you may say, eat without ceasing. And that we're not finding too hard to do, are we, sometime? But we realize if we stop eating, we're going to stop being healthy. We're going to stop life. And my friends, we cannot stop praying and still have spiritual life. It's going to bring apostasy upon us. If we cease to talk with God about those things which He wants us to talk with Him about, or if we cease to study His Word, there is spiritual starvation, spiritual death. And then there might be a regular attendance in all the services of the church. You know, somebody said, "You know, it's not too bad to miss on Wednesday night. Then it's not too bad to miss Sunday evening. Then it's not too bad to miss Sunday morning for Bible study. Then it's not too bad to miss altogether, is it? Maybe a week, maybe a month." And before long, we're so far away from the Lord and His work, we don't even recognize ourselves as members of the Lord's church. You know what that is? That's a sure sign of growing indifference, isn't it? And growing indifference won't work. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Well, here's some signs of approaching apostasy. Lack of Bible study, absence of prayer, irregular attendance in the services, and then there's that no concern for the lost. You know, some people, they don't even know they're supposed to have a concern for the lost, it seems like. And yet, that's our mission. Jesus came into the world to seek and save the lost. And if you're a Christian, aren't you following any steps? But do you really have any concern for the lost? You know, that's an unmistakable sign of apostasy. John 9:4, Jesus said, "We must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work." Does that sound like important things for us to remember? I think so. He also said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Do you know what damned means? Do you know what eternal condemnation is? What a sad thing to see our friends, our neighbors, our cohorts, our fellow workers being damned eternally. And they may look a finger at us in the judgment and say, "You never mentioned Him to me." And that would be so sad, won't it? Galatians 6:10 says, "As you therefore have opportunity, work that which is good toward all men, but especially them that are of the household of faith." So as Christ did seek to teach every opportunity that He had, so we ought to seek to teach at every opportunity that we have. In fact, we ought to seek to make those opportunities, shouldn't we? Any congregation that's not trying to save souls, any individual Christian that's not trying to save souls, has lost the reason for their existence. Apostasy has set in. Then there is that sign of apostasy and the unwillingness to bear our part of the responsibility of the Lord's work. We're just kind of like hitchhikers sometimes. We want to ride at your expense. You do the work, we'll just tag along, you know. You pay the insurance, you pay for the gasoline, you pay for the automobile. We just want to ride. We want to be a part, but a non-participating part. Well, you can't be a non-participating part of the Lord's work and be pleasing in the sight of God. You've got to put your shoulder to the wheel, just like everybody else. Some people are like those scribes and Pharisees. They say, but they don't do. They say and do not. They say, rather, let the preacher do that, or let the elders do that, or let the deacons do that, or let the Bible class teachers do that. I'm not going to do any of that. Well, you better look closely, friend. You're bearing some signs of apostasy. You're bearing some signs of those who are going to fall from the grace of God. And so here are some approaching signs of apostasy. Then there's withholding that money that's due to the Lord. You know, we all kind of like that money. It rightfully belongs to the Lord, but that shows the soul is given to greed, doesn't it? We know how much we ought to give. We know what it means to give as we're prospered. We know how to give cheerfully. We know that we're to give more if we make more. But then again, it's pretty easy to say, well, look, we've got needs. You know how it is. And our family has needs, and maybe we shouldn't give to the Lord as we know to do. Well, friend, that's a real sad indication in your life. Have you noticed the less that person gives, the more problems he has getting along in the body of Christ? Have you noticed that he's the one that gripes? He's the one that complains? If he's not giving as he should, he's not happy, is he? And so it's a real sign that here's one, he finds more fault than anything else. Do you know why? Because he's not living right himself. In Malachi, the 3rd chapter, verse 8 through 10, God said, will a man rob God? And yet you rob me. You've only brought a part of what you ought to bring into my storehouse. He said, now you bring all of the tithe. And of course, under the New Testament, we don't tithe. But we ought to be more than a tenth in our giving. But he said, you bring that and then you see if I won't open the windows of heaven unto you. There are a lot of people who have never seen the windows of heaven open because they've been so chinchy with the Lord and so close to apostasy, they really don't get any real enjoyment and Christian blessing out of giving. But we ought to, shouldn't we? And we might need to look at ourselves real closely here, lest what God has worked in us and the hope that we have shall be removed from us simply because we didn't give as we ought to have given. We thought for some way we was going to take it with us, but we can't do that. And then there's that disposition to quarrel and grumble. Have you ever seen people that are unhappy about everything? My wife had a brother one time who said, you know, some people wouldn't be happy if you hung them with a brand new rope. And I really think that's right. You just couldn't make some people happy. One of the elders in Tupelo, Mississippi, and we were in a meeting one night, he said, you know, you can't make that man mad. I said, you mean you can't make him mad? He said, no, he stays mad all the time. Well, there are some people like that. They quarrel, they grumble, they complain, they're never satisfied with anything the church does. The elders are not doing right, the deacons aren't doing right, the song leader's off pitch, and the preacher sure is preaching too long. And nothing is right with them. Nothing is. Their children hear this Sunday after Sunday, day after day, and you know why? They make a bad impression, don't they? And they're near apostasy. 1 Corinthians 10:10. He said, as Israel had been richly blessed and continued to have all the blessings God wanted them to have, but he said, neither murmur ye as some of them murmured and perished by the destroyer. Then verse 11 of that same chapter, he said, now these things were written for our example. Oh, they're written for our admonition. Oh, upon whom the ends of the earth are come. Oh, you mean we need to watch it lest we murmur against the commandments of the Lord, unless we murmur against those who are servants of the Lord? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. It's a sign of apostasy. Philippians 2 and verse 14, he said, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become harmless and blameless children of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you're seen as lights, holding forth the word of life, that I may have whereof the glory in the day that I did not run in vain, neither labor in vain. Can the world be influenced by seeing our example? Are we those who gripe and grumble until nobody really wants to be close to us at all? And they say, if that's what Christianity is, I believe you can count me out. And then there are those who, any willingness to compromise the truth is certainly on their side. Anything that they can do, if it doesn't take a strong stand, they certainly don't want to take a strong stand, you know. They want to be right on the fringe. They want to do just as much as they have to do, but then let's not be too radical on this. You know, you're okay, I'm okay. We will agree to disagree. We will have unity and diversity. There's just no such thing as that. But you know what that is? That's a glaring indication apostasy is there. One elder told me one time with a broad grin on his face, we're just a little liberal. And I told him, sir, that's like saying we just have a little cancer. Friend, you can't be a little liberal. If you're liberal at all with the Lord's will, you're a lot liberal. If you have cancer, you have a lot of cancer. You have a lot of problem. That's the real truth of the matter, isn't it? So when we look at these things, we want to make certain we speak the truth, even though we do it in love, Ephesians 4 and verse 15. But we want to be sure that we speak the truth and not just that which is fables that men will tickle their ears by. We need to look to ourselves, don't we? Here's why. Here's what we need to look for. And you know, no man can rightly claim to be a man of faith who doesn't believe what God says, who doesn't obey what God says, and who doesn't trust God for the promises. Are you a man of faith? Are you a woman of God? Need to be. Godly women, godly men are so needed in the church. And man, being a reasonable being, needs to test his religion, doesn't he? He needs to test and be sure that what he is doing is right in the sight of God. If not, make correction of it. We only have one life to live, and it'll soon be over. But let's live it in the way the Lord would have us to live it. Beginning with this brand new year, what a time for one to obey the gospel of Christ and become a child of God. To hear the gospel, believe it with all of your heart. Repent of the sins of your life. Confess the name of Christ with your mouth before men. And we'll bury you in the waters of baptism tonight to wash away your sins. If you've been a Christian and yet you've not looked to yourself as you should, if correction needs to be made tonight, this is your opportunity. If you need to come at all, will you come now while together we stand and while we sing?